Welcome to the media ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
We're going to transition into our new series, Better Together, and we're going to dive into this issue in the New Testament. What is community? And I want to just start by throwing this question out to you. How do you define community? What is it? If you go to the New Testament, or if you go to the dictionary or whatever, and to our culture, community is defined in a lot of different ways. It's a society of people. It's a group of people, right? It's a specific culture of people who come together. It's all these things that kind of somewhat define structurally what community might be, but none of those definitions adequately address the issue, the real issues of why do we long for community? Why universally across cultures throughout time does everyone long and desire community, long to be connected, long to be a part of family and intimate friendships? Why is that? Why do we long for that? And let me just say this. I'm going to break it down this morning as we move along, but it is impossible to adequately define what community is until I first answer the question, why do I long for a community? I'm going to say it again. It's impossible for me, anyone in society, anywhere, to define adequately what community is until we adequately answer the question, why do we universally long for it? Why is it built into us to long for good, intimate community? And that question has to be addressed. Now, folks, if we all just took a look at our life and spun back, we've all been on a journey, a seeking out of healthy community. We all want a place to belong. We all want to be known. We all want friendships. We all want to be part of something bigger than we are. We want healthy family. We want friends. We want to do things together. We want community, right? We want. And why is that? Why do we long for that? And we all have, if we evaluate our lives, have been seeking after it in one way or another in trying to find healthy community. And folks, I'll tag back to this, but I don't think I have to break it down too much to tell you that our culture today, we are in a crisis situation when it comes to healthy community. And when it comes to the healthy nature of people and the isolation and loneliness that has a grip on a large section, right, of our American culture that's happening. And folks, if you just go travel to places just in my time of India recently, Jonathan and I were there with Rick and Colleen, and we're with people who have far, far less than we ever had. They live in desperate situations. No one there is killing themselves. No one there is sitting around having a dealing with depression on a daily basis. We got big issues to deal with here, right? Dealing with heavy poverty. You go to Haiti. Derek told a story about Haiti. We were sitting in these orphanages. Every one of these kids was happy just to have a simple game to play with and engage you, hugging on your arms and everything. What is it about our culture? Could it be that in the midst of the most affluent culture in the history of the world, that we've put all of our eggs in comfort and in the basket of things to fulfill us and have starting to come to realize it won't fulfill us, right? And it's void in its ability to reach our soul and give us any kind of fulfillment, right? So we're on this course, every one of us, to find community. And I share with the first service just my journey in college. And college is such a key time, folks. I love engaging kids on their as they prepare to move into college and as they are in college, because here in the West, at least, college is that time, that moving out, right, of the home. It's when the world, people's worldview is challenged, and they think big things. They engage people. They think they're having to determine, what am I going to do with my life? All the big questions are kind of on the table of, boy, what am I going to learn? What am I going to do? And you're alone, right, outside of family. So now I have to be responsible in my own decisions to some extent. An exciting time, but a very critical time. And it is a time, right, when we move into college that the decisions we make sometimes can be have consequences for a lifetime. I went to Texas Tech in my undergraduate studies, and back in the day, I got accepted to all the big schools, which I could never get accepted to now, I'm sure, if I went back through. But it was a whole different ball game back then, and me and a group of friends, the only reason we went to Tech was because it was the closest big school to the mountains and skiing, a real holy, you know, big, you know, God will guidance decision there, right? But went to Tech, and I was blessed in high school to be really involved in Young Life, and I had a great Young Life leader. I had a great youth group, and those really worked together wonderfully, and was blessed to have just a move at our high school, which was awesome. We actually were able to hold, with the help of the youth group and Young Life, an amazing Bible study in, imagine this, in the auditorium. It was packed with high school students once a week, where we pray for the school and one another and open God's word and encourage one. What a concept, right? Gone today, right? But going to college is that I got connected when I first got there at Kim's Crusade. I was, you know, into Young Life and had a great church there in Lubbock. But after about, you know, getting kind of plugged in and getting going, I stayed on the fringe of those things. And then I decided to branch out and to find community, and the whole Greek life was calling, and people were saying, yeah, you should come pledge and everything. So I jumped into the whole Greek life and the fraternity life, and I pledged a fraternity. And of course, some were saying, oh, don't do it, you know, but I dove in, and what happened over the pledgeship and everything of that year was a clear pull in my world of healthy community and being pulled away from that into trying to find community really in something that really challenged a lot of my worldview, a lot of my experience and everything else. And it was a wild time. It was a good fraternity, but everything that kind of brought was really heavy temptation and a lot of trying to find friends and value and all the wrong things. And I shared the first service about these guys that were part of a fraternity. We called them the Jacksboro Brothers, and these were the wildest guys still to this day that I've ever met on the face of the earth. And this was also back in the time where hazing was just what you did. It was part of it. And these guys, so you would become part of a fraternity, become quote in the community, right? You had to go to each of the members, and they were called poop sheets, and they would give you this list of things, all details. Sometimes it was like the name of their dog or something, right? And you had to get time with them, get to know them, but you had to know all their stuff. And the Jacksboro Brothers were infamous in the sense that they, how it worked for them was they put a crazy amount of stuff on here. And to get their signature, you had to show up at their house, and they had two bottles of Jack Daniels and a bunch of cups. And if you missed an answer, by golly, you're swigging down. And I was so fearful of this event, right? And you'd go with two other. They'd take three at a time. And I knew everything backwards and forwards on that poop sheet, as well as asking questions that they weren't even on that sheet in case they did it. And unfortunately, my two pledge brothers I went with, they spent the previous evening partying, and they didn't know anything. And so we carried them out of there from the Jacksboro Brothers. But why I tell you that story is that just one little story of the culture, of the Greek culture, right? And and for me, was this pulling of trying to, where am I going to belong, right? And that's just a picture, isn't it, of the party culture? The only reason bars, why is the only reason bars exist? Not because people love alcohol. Why do bars exist? What about Cheers? The play, what's the tagline? Where everybody knows your name. That tags the universe. It's not about drinking. It's not even about the inside of the bar. It's a longing to belong, to be known, to be connected. And that's the lie that's behind every bit of the party atmosphere is, this is going to be fun, this is going to be great, let's go with friends, let's do all this. And some of that's just fine, right? But the reality is none of that is going to meet the real deeper needs of anybody's soul. It's not going to address the issue of, why do I long for community? And what is healthy community, right, in all this? Thank the Lord that this parting of ways of communities, this battle in my first couple years of college, The Lord got a hold of me. My young life leader got a hold of me. My college pastor got a hold of me. And instead of bailing out, you know, I really appreciate it. They gave me a vision for, you know, maybe they need an influence there. And so long story short is I became the first chaplain of this fraternity. And it was Jaxburg Brothers that voted me in on a whim, on a joke. And it was actually took. It was voted in as a joke, actually. But it was official, right? And the only way, we started this thing called Beer and Bibles, and it was the only way it would work. Still, I've heard it's still going on in some places. But here's the deal, gang. I'll tell you this because full circle to show you, right, is what God wants to do is when you're in healthy community, we're called out to step into other places of community, be a light, right? Whatever it takes, right, to be a light. And the Jaxburg Brothers didn't miss one beer and Bibles. And the view of these guys dragging their cooler full of iced down beer to a Bible study is still seared in my head, right? But community is important, folks. It'll either give you life or it'll suck life right out of you. Where are you plugging in? Who are the people around you? Where's your tribe? And just a strong message to any of young folks in here moving into the college realm or high school realm, or for that matter, moving out of college into life. And I say this all the time, but you know, it's important. Your grades are important. Where you go to college is important. All these things are important, but the most important thing, I'm going to just lay it down before you. The most life-changing decision anybody will make is when they show up on that campus, whatever campus it is what community are they going to plug into? Who are they going to put around them? And folks, I know moving into this community, whether you're married or whether you're single, the same thing goes. When you move into Aspen, the most important decision that you make, without exception, who is it you're going to put around you? It's either going to be a life-giving community, God's people speaking into you, going answering that deeper question, or I can promise you, you're going to get sucked into the way of the world, and sooner or later, you're going to wake up and realize, my life has been sucked right out of me, and I don't know who to call my real friends. It's been played over and over and over again. And folks, the world is desperate for a healthy community. They're desperate to have someone step into their life and to show them and to lead them into healthy community, healthy friendship. You can't have healthy friends without a healthy community, okay? And I want to take us this morning and just with a little time left here, boy, I'm not going to do justice to John 17. It's not on the screen. I encourage you to bring your Bibles in this series as we dive in. I'm going to read for us just a couple verses, but let me just give you a quick background. John 17 is, it is the true Lord's Prayer. Many of you have learned the Lord's Prayer out of Matthew 6, right? Which Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the disciples' prayer. That's the prayer we pray, right? The true Lord's Prayer, the only prayer that Jesus could pray this prayer is found in John 17. The entire chapter is Jesus. What's happening here contextually is they've just finished the Last Supper. And they are moving from the Last Supper out of the upper room in Jerusalem. They're moving towards the Garden of Gethsemane. It's at nighttime, right before he was arrested. Somewhere in that journey, Jesus raises his head and starts praying this prayer to the Father right in the middle of the disciples. This is how John is able to record it. And there's so much wealth in here and blessing in here. I just want to pick out three things for us when it comes to this idea of what is community. And we have about 7 or 8 values here in our church, which we're going to, in this series, define what we mean by community. The first one of these this morning I'm going to talk about is community is biblical. And what does a biblical community look like? Let's root that in Scripture. Let me just read this first part. Well, let me just say this. First one is biblical community is birthed from the community of God. This is the first idea to understand what biblical community is all about. I divide up the word community, folks. Don't miss this. This is very important, is there is no true community without unity. There is no true community without unity. This applies in any category. Friendship, marriage. What's holding that marriage together? Without a unity, there isn't any community going on. Church, especially, over and over again. Jesus, we're going to see in this prayer, his desire that the church would be one. The church's mission is lost, right? The presence of God is lost if there's disunity. And the enemy is doing everything he can do to bring disunity into the body of Christ. And so let me read just a couple verses here. It says, when Jesus has spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. There's so much here, folks, in who Jesus is. In verse 11, just to jump ahead quickly, and he prays that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, what is this language about sharing in the glory of God? Later on in verse 22, Jesus says, Father, I've given them, the church, your glory that you have given me. What is that all about? Just to summarize it, to understand biblical community, it is surrounded by laying hold of the glory of God that Jesus is talking about. It is, Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. Jesus came to bring us back into fellowship with the Heavenly Father. He's the bridge. He's our Savior. He's the one who's bridged, right, this fallen world in a perfect heaven. He's the one who's bridged all my mess, the sin of the world, my sin, all of our shame, past, present, future, all of our guilt. He's bridged that to a perfect God. He's made us right by his work on the cross. And yeah, there's nothing better. And that's why I call it the good news. He has bridged that chasm. Our culture today does everything it can do to just water down that vast chasm, to try to water down the magnitude of our sin, water down our unholiness, water down that issue, at the same time to water down who God is, his holiness, his perfection, his glory. Jesus is the one, right, who's come to bridge, right, this chasm, bring us back into unity, right, with our Father, and to bring us into oneness, right, with him. Biblical community is birthed from the community of God. Do not miss this, folks. The unity, the thing that we all long for, again, every tribe, every nation throughout history, every human being has this longing for community, intimacy, friendship, all of that's connected, right? The relational context. Until I answer that question, why is that there? Until that's satisfied in my soul, no amount of defining or experiencing community is going to satisfy anyone. And there's only ultimately one solution, because there's only one God who's been revealed to us, who lives in perfect community and perfect unity with diversity. And that is the glorious Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. They live in perfect community with one another. Genesis 1 tells us we were created in the image of God to be like him. His imprint is on us. And the restlessness in our lives to get connected, to find intimacy, to find relationships, to find romance, that flows from the very character of who our God is, who lives, right, in this perfect community. And he, and the overflow of that love has been he desires children. And he's inviting us back into that oneness. Jesus has been sent to take care of the problem of when God gave us free will. God didn't want a bunch of robots to love him. He wanted people with a will, who make a choice and who are responsible for that will. And the only way that this whole thing was going to work is in our mess up, there needed to be a Savior. There needed to be an adequate bridging to this fallen world back to a holy God. And that's everything Jesus accomplished with the gospel itself. And only God, folks, again, search high and low. And if you have another philosophy, if you have another religion where you think you can explain this inner thing that is connected to everything in our world, society, community, intimacy, relationship, family, marriage, all of these universal longings, a single God cannot explain that because a single God knows nothing about love or community. Only the Trinity, who lives in perfect love and community and relationship. Nothing in our society and world can answer it adequately like Jesus in the gospel and who God is. And so to answer the question, why do we long universally for this? Because we were created by a God of community who's characterized, his very nature is he lives in community. And he longs for us to be with him in community, and we are restless in this world until we find it, and we are constantly looking for things in this world and the world, and the enemy of our soul has 1,000 temptations and 1,000 different ways, right, to lead us astray, to find satisfaction in 1,000 different ways, to have a false sense of community, right, to build us up, right, in those things. The second thing that we talk about biblical community is that it also is guided, must be guided by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. In verse 17, in this prayer, Jesus says this, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth." What is Jesus praying here? He's praying that, what is this big word, sanctify? To be sanctified, it means to be made holy. It means to be set apart for God and his purposes. So biblical community, understanding this, is being in line with the Father's heart, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the will of God, the ways of God, the works of God. And that comes about by embracing the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God. And that's what this whole spiritual life, this is what the whole abundant life is all about that Jesus promises us, is getting ourselves in line with our Heavenly Father and learning His will, learning His ways, learning His works. And remember, Ephesians 2 tells us that He's created us to walk in works He's already prepared for us. And it's the same word that Jesus said here earlier, "I've completed the work you've given me to accomplish." Right? He said, God has things for us to do. And folks, one real key indicator of spiritual maturity in our lives is just, and I just throw this out to you to think about, is in my prayer life, in my daily thought life, am I more in becoming and growing more consumed by, God, what do you think about this? I give you that as a little thing that will transform your relationship with God. Every day, whatever the situations, first, don't get all caught up in what you think, because you know what? What I think, what you think, doesn't really matter too much. What matters most is, what does God think? Right? And let's bring what I think. This doesn't mean setting aside our desires. We bring our desires, we bring our hopes, we bring our prayer requests before God. But I have to come there humbly and say, Lord, ultimately what I want, just as Jesus modeled for us, Father, your will be done, not mine. I come to you, Lord, what is your will? What do you desire in this situation? Folks, when it comes to decision-making in our lives, how much does that consume our world? God, what do you desire? We can't really say we love God if we do not desire to please him and if we do not desire and want to know, God, what is your ways? What is your way? What are your works, God? And you know, the thing is, boy, we want to see God do great things in our lives, through our lives. We will never get to the works of God if I first don't submit myself to the will and the ways of God. It's important to understand. We leap way over here. God, I need clarity for your will in my life. I want to do this. I want to see these great things happen in my life that God promises. But that doesn't happen without a long journey of discipleship, of wrestling with my selfishness, with my things, and with all of what the world has taught me, and being submitted to God's word and the Spirit of God, right, to lay hold of the will of God. And folks, it starts with affection change. It's not an intellectual thing. It's not about knowing more about the Bible, because the reality is, you know what? People have sat in church for decades. This is where America's at today. We've got more Bible studies, more computer helps, more study guides, more Christian books than ever, ever before, and we have less obedience than ever. You can be a Christian and be in church every single week for decades in your life, and you can miss knowing God completely. You can miss His will for your life. You can miss His ways for your life. But you can be a theologian, know the Greek. And this is exactly what Jesus told the Pharisees. He says, you read the Scriptures. You know the jot and tittles of the whole, the details of Scripture, but you don't know me. You don't know God. This is where our culture is at today. And so biblical community is not just about intellectual Bible study, gaining knowledge of the details. It's about encountering a glorious, living, powerful God. And that comes and only can come by a move of the Spirit of God, illuminating the Word of God, making it personal, changing my affections so I'm consumed with God. I want to please you. Show me what your Word has to say. God, I want to know your will and your ways. Show me what your Word has to say. And I'm willing to submit everything that the world pounds home to me to the Word of God. Today, the church is more led by what the world has to say on every social issue than what the Word of God says. We're more concerned about sitting back and not offending anybody. Oh, how about pleasing God? I mean, tell you, are we more worried about offending others in the culture? Are we more concerned about, not honoring a holy, perfect God? We'll never get to the works of God. We'll never get to pleasing and walking with God in all the abundance that God has for us if there isn't a submission to the will of God. And that begins with, God, I want to know what you think more than what I think. And my prayer life should shift and be growing more into just time before Him. God, speak to me. What do you have to say? What do you have for me today? What do you have for me today? I'm available, God. Not just what, and folks, here's the deal. The reason why we have so much emotional instability today, and I'm going to not even talk about the culture, I'm going to say within the church, right? There's a lot of reasons. But one of the primary reasons is because we have been taught a spirituality that is so selfish and consumed with me bringing my request to God rather than me being submitted to a sovereign God and saying, God, I'm submitted to you. I want to know what you desire, and I want to walk in those works that you've prepared for me to walk in. Because if I'm consumed with myself, you know what happens sooner or later? I get very unhealthy. I get myopic, right? And it affects my ability to be in healthy community. Right, with others. The final thing is that biblical community, folks, it guides us. It births this sense of purpose and mission. This is kind of what I'm talking about, is that without being a part of healthy community and missing the unity piece is that we miss this glorious mission of God. Let me just read these verses here. And again, please go back and dive into chapter 17 of John, because boy, there's so much here. But Jesus says this, verse 20, I do not ask for these only. So this whole prayer is divided up. He first starts praying with He and Jesus to the Father, and then He starts praying for His disciples. And then the rest, the majority of it, He's praying for all those that would come into faith, the church. It's us. I do not ask for these only, speaking of His disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us and all those throughout history in the church, that they may all be one. There's the unity, right, in community. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Just take some time to meditate on verse 22. The glory you have given me, I have given to them. Do you know what the glory is that Jesus wants to give you? At the root of this is the same intimacy that Jesus had with the Father, where Jesus said in John 5, I do nothing I don't see my Father doing. To know intimately your Heavenly Father's will for your life, His ways, how He works through your life and others, and to know the works, the things that God has planned for you. That's at the core of this glory, which is being in intimate fellowship with God and being a part of God's mission in this world to bring his love, right, to those around us. And it goes on to say that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Folks, how important is unity to the mission of the church? It's critical. Without unity, there is no community. Without community in the church, the presence of God and the power of God, right, is not possible to reside in that place. Where there's disunity, right, it breaks the fellowship. And the church is be a shining light on the top of the hill. The church should be the place that a watching world who's desperately longing for a healthy friendship, community, and to be loved and to belong and to be known, all those things. The church should be that light on the hill where people come and can experience that. No matter what they come in with, no matter what where they've been in life, is they're received into a gracious community and they can step into, right, that community. And that longing can start to make sense. Right? And folks, in America, we've turned church into entertainment. We've turned it into show up, listen, and just partake. We have missed the very core of what Jesus wanted, which was a community of people who live in the unity where the presence of God is there. And out of that birth, some amazing works, the greater things that Jesus has for his people, right? And so, if I don't answer this question, why do I, and universally every human being, long for community? If I don't deal with that in my soul, I will remain in bondage to the powers of independence, individuality, and ultimately isolation. Those three things are killing us. That's the work of the enemy, which is to keep me in an independent thinking. I don't need community. I can do it. I can handle this. Keep us isolated. And if he moves us to isolation, at that point, you know what? Life just can fall apart. No matter how much money we have to pump it up, isolation kills and loneliness erodes our soul, folks. And so I just want to leave those things with you. And as we talk about the community, what does biblical community look like? And let me just close as the team's coming up here. Just to take a little exam. Are we community deprived? And let me just give you, you can take a picture. These are also out on the app, on the notes. If you don't have our app, all the sermon notes are all there. But folks, this is just a little exam to really test ourselves and get honest. I just give this to you. Take some time this week to honestly wrestle with these questions in your life. Okay? How aware are you of your need for community? Just get honest with that. Are you aware of it? Are you even thinking about it? Are you just caught up in the rat race of being busy? And folks, let me just say, we're going to talk about our values here in the church and what a grace community looks like, is we're going to erase the language of I am busy. Okay? That is not allowed in this community. Because if anybody says I am busy, then you are not in the peace of God. Right? So let's just erase that. Not saying we're not busy, but let's go after it. If I'm busy, if that's my response, hey, how you doing? Oh, just busy. Okay, we're going to erase that. We're going to deal with that language, right? How do we define community? We'll deal with that here. Do we understand how important community is to God? Do we host people regularly in our home? You say, whoa, where did that come from? Folks, you realize over and over again that the admonition to God's people is be hospitable, be hospitable, be hospitable. And that primarily means how we use our home. No matter if it's a little efficiency flat or if it's a 20,000-foot home, are we using our home to bless others and bring people in and have fellowship? This is the Christian way. And it is almost lost in our culture today. As we isolate our lives, that's a big indicator of, am I moving towards community? Do we and our spouse regularly talk about who to host? Or we just get caught up in the busyness of all the details, or do we sit around with strategy? God, we want to bless people. Who can we have over together to bless and to get to know and to share our lives with? This is the Christian way. This means moving towards community. And blessing. And folks, there's so many isolated, lonely people in this town who would just love to come and have a meal at your home and be with you. Who do we gather with regularly? And are we getting together with people regularly? Who knows us deeply and who prays for us? Who do we call when the crap hits the fan? Right? When the wheels fall off the bus, who do we call? Do we have people that we know us and will journey with us, right? Who do we enjoy doing life with? Do we have a vision for building community? Do you have a vision? Have you passed that on to your children? Or have your children just caught from you independent living, individualistic living, and ultimately isolation and loneliness? Because they will catch it, one or the other. How are we helping to build community at our church? Folks, each of you has a unique gift of God, and He needs each of you to be involved, serving. He needs each of you to build community. It's not just the staff or the leaders of the church. The church is a family. We're to build community together. And have you built lifetime faith friendships? Are there people who've journeyed with you over the decades? Because where our culture is today is fracturing of the family and relationships and identity. Our culture today is people who've moved to 1,000 different cities without roots, without a strong community around them. They're moving here, they're moving there, they're global citizens, and there is no roots, there is no stability, there is no community around them. We wonder why marriage is not working any longer. Healthy marriage is two communities coming together and honoring two people, not just two individuals coming together, right? And so who are your lifetime friends? Are you building? Are you planting wherever you're at? These are critical. We were made for these things. We need them. And the church body is the answer and should be providing a family community where people can step in wherever they've been and move towards this. All right. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, I pray that you would awaken each of our souls, God. Help us be a church, Lord, that is unified and that lives in deep community, God, a place of grace, growth, greater things, where people can come in, Lord, who've been beat up, Lord, by independence and loneliness and isolation, and find a home, find a place to belong, a safe place, healthy community, God. Holy Spirit, come speak to us now as we prepare to come to the table. Lord, as at that table, remember, Jesus, what you did for us. You bridged that chasm. It is the expression of fellowship, of drawing us into the fellowship of God. Just take some time and let the Lord speak to you. And as He leads, come celebrate, worship at the communion table. And just let your soul rest before Him. Let God speak to you, maybe for the first time, maybe in a long time. Just sit there and, Lord, what do you think, God, I should do when it comes to this issue of community?
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.